You know, God wants to ask you a question this morning, and that question is actually found in Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. The Bible says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And then he asked this question, "What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" So it's God speaking, what is the chaff to the wheat? Now, what does he mean by that? He has just said, "And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." And then he asks, follows up with, what is the chaff to the wheat? Well, I would submit to you that the wheat is the word of God. And the question that he's asking, what is the chaff? What is anything else compared to the wheat from the word of God? What is it? What value, what profit and benefit is there from anything else than the precious pages and the message from the word of God? That's a question I take very seriously. So this morning, as we look at our subject, building character, it's actually found in your Bible. So as we begin our time together, if you'll just bow your heads with me and let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for each person who has gathered here today to worship you. Lord, we've come to hear a message from your throne. We've come to hear and learn from your word. And so I pray, Lord, today that you would grant us understanding, hearts to hear, minds to receive, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Bless us today, Lord, I pray earnestly for Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it was a very serious and sobering event back in 1945. The first atomic bomb was dropped on a city in Japan called Hiroshima. The effects of that were truly devastating. It destroyed everything within a 1.5 mile radius from where that bomb detonated just before it hit the ground. They reported that the temperature of the ground reached an unimaginable 10,832 degrees Fahrenheit, over 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And then everyone, practically everyone within a 2.5 mile radius was burned to death. 2.5 mile radius around from the epicenter, everyone was burned to death. There was a tremendous wind that came at the speed of 2.7 miles per second, not miles per hour, but 2.7 miles per second that was generated from the bomb that caused even cement buildings to collapse. Broken glass to fly as far away as 10 miles that shattered and landed 10 miles away. The radiation from the bomb was so unbelievably strong that it caused those that were exposed to this to lose all bodily functions and their cells to undergo apoptosis. Apoptosis, which is a kind of cellular suicide. Between the blast itself and the resulting fires that came from it throughout the city, an estimated 200,000 people lost their lives in Hiroshima. Well, in the midst of all this devastation, there was a story that emerged that not one Seventh-day Adventist perished or was even hurt in this bomb that was dropped, that was living there at that time. Not one. Several years ago, an investigative reporter named Asako, with a doubtful heart, went back to Hiroshima and began trying to investigate and find if it really was true that not one Seventh-day Adventist was hurt or killed in this bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. And so they began visiting all those who were still alive and these church members and found story after story that in fact it was true, that although there was a terrible destruction that took place that day, that not one church member perished, including one that was within 1 kilometer, which is 0.6 of a mile from the epicenter when it exploded. Not one. Amazingly, they were all preserved and continued and survived without any long-term effects or damage from that. Now, that is a miracle. And it reminded me of another story in the Bible of people who went through a similar fire. And that, of course, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think the dropping of that atomic bomb probably was hotter than Nebuchadnezzar tried when he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. But yet God preserved his people. And so the question for me today is a simple one. Are we building our lives on the principles of God's word that can withstand any storm, any fire, any devastation that might be thrown at us or that might come our way? We understand that a greater storm is coming than any atomic bomb. We must build on the sure foundation of the word of God. And you can say amen, thank you. Indeed, to build on that foundation is something that will provide and present us in such a way as to be immovable so that we cannot be moved. This morning, our subject is entitled Building Character. And while in a sense it might pertain to, especially to younger folk, it applies to all of us. Character building, the attributes and qualities of our lives, is a lifelong process that takes place as long as life lasts. Notice this statement from Christ's Object Lesson, page 332. A character formed according to the divine likeness, that is after the pattern of Jesus Christ, is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. The characters that we choose to develop with the talents and the abilities that God has given to us here on this earth. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, on the other side of glory, we are continually to improve. I find that exciting. How is it possible to improve when you're perfect? Well, that might mean that we don't fully grasp and understand what character really is. Our characters, it's our attributes and our qualities, but it's formed on two key components, our thoughts and our feelings. And even as we get to heaven, can our thoughts advance and progress and learn? Yes, based on what we learn from our thinking and from what God reveals and shows to us through all eternity, can our corresponding feelings also advance and broaden and deepen in our understanding of what God reveals to us? And the answer is a resounding yes. So character can continue to be developed to grow for time and for all eternity. Well, it says here at the final part of this statement, how important then is the development of character in this life? It is the only thing that we take with us in the world to come. The attributes that we develop, it is within our power to develop them as we cooperate with God, of course. Pastor Hyman is preaching today. I don't know if he's preaching or if he's teaching. There is a study guide if you would like to follow along. It makes me feel better to know that there's something in your hand that you can have to write notes on or to follow up on as we look at today, practical Christianity and character building. You know, at its essence, Christianity must be practical, which is something that's useful, something you can practice. The word practical is something that's practicable, practical. You can use it and apply it to your life, and the benefits, of course, are tremendous. I have a couple statements here. This first one is from the book Education, page 225, and it says this, character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. I'll say that again. Character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. So this is very important. It's significant. And never before the time we're living in today, was its diligent study so important as now. Never was any previous generation called to meet issues so momentous. Never before were young men and young women confronted by perils so great as confront them today. So our characters, our lives must be fashioned and built upon the solid rock of Jesus, which is found in His Word. This is another statement from Signs of the Times, September 10, 1894. Speaking to us as parents and as those leaders in the church, here is your work, parents, to develop the characters of your children in harmony, in connection with the precepts of the Word of God. This work should come first, for eternal interests are here involved. Eternal interests are here involved. And then here comes this follow-up statement that really grabbed me, the way it's stated. The character building of your children is of more importance than the cultivation of your farms, more essential than the building of houses to live in, or of prosecuting any manner of business or trade. More important than anything else we can do as a parent or as a grandparent or aunt and uncle is to develop and focus on the training and building of the character of our children and our young people. There's nothing more important than that. Having said that, let's just have a study, a simple study from the Word of God in a practical sense. How can we build our characters after the divine pattern? Well, a key Bible principle study is found in Isaiah 28 and verse 10. It simply says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so we understand from that Bible verse a key principle in all Bible study that we compare Scripture with Scripture. That is the way we understand the whole Bible is comparing the Bible with other parts of the Bible. The Bible explains and interprets itself. And so this is a simple principle that will do us well in all of our Bible study. When we read something that's unclear or seemingly complicated, We read other passages that relate to the same subject or topic or word or phrase, and it oftentimes always will shed light on what's not seemingly so clear. And the Bible explains itself. Question number two, how do we respond to God's word? Asking some simple questions this morning. How do we respond to God's word? Well, we have a verse in James 1:22 that says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who?" It's not enough just to hear, and that means hear not just audibly. It means hear in the sense of understanding. I can read my Bible at my desk quietly, and I'm hearing or understanding what it says, but if I don't do what it says, I'm really just deceiving myself. Be doers of the word. And then Romans 2:13 makes it plain this way, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." There's a corresponding action that should flow from what I learn and understand from the word of God. And then Jesus himself says, "If any man will do his will," speaking of God's will, "if we will do God's will, then we will know what the doctrine or the teaching is, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Is this from God? Am I willing to do what God says? And if I'm willing to do what God says, then he says, then I'm willing to show you what my will is. But I must be willing to do it once God reveals it to me. If I'm not going to do it, why would he take the time to reveal it to me if I'm not really willing to do what God says? So we should do what God's will says. Now, question three, what is the only way we can actually do what God says? I'm going to put up this caveat at the front end so that it doesn't seem like I'm advocating a self-help, self-pull-yourself-up-by-your-own-bootstraps type of religion and do it in your own strength. That's never going to be possible. So here's the caveat. It's always through a connection with Jesus that whatever I do is through his strength and with his power that he promises to provide for us. He says in John 15:5, very plainly, "I am the vine," under the figure of agriculture, a vine and a branches. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit," because you're abiding in him. And then he makes it plain that apart from me, ye can do how much? I cannot do anything in my own strength. I mean, in any wise, I cannot do anything that will be of any lasting value without him. So it must be with him that whatever I'm accomplishing and seeking to do is his will with his strength and with his power. John 1:12, Jesus says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he" what? He gave power to become the sons of God. This supposes that God is giving us the ability and the strength to do what he is calling us to be, his sons and daughters, to build a life that will be reflective of who he is. And then Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith," the justifying agent and the element that brings about that justification, which is forgiveness and a connection with God, is faith. And I could preach faith all day long until sundown tonight. Believe me, I really could do that because it's so vital to our Christian experience to believe the word of God. It comes back to knowing and believing what God says in his word. That's what faith is. In the simplest terms, to know what God says, to believe what God says, and by his strength and grace to do what God says. It is faith that is always the connection with God. One of my newest memory verses is actually Psalm chapter 15. It's only five short verses, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our focus today. And it gives a picture of what a character that's built on divine principles actually looks like. A principle, it begins in verse 1 and says, "Lord," David is writing this psalm. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote most of them. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" So he asks the question on the front end, and he's going to come along in the next four verses and answer the qualities and characteristics of those who will be able to abide in the tabernacle and dwell, or dwell in the tabernacle and live in the hill of God. So what is this hill and what is this tabernacle? Well, we find very plainly in the book of Revelation, John writes, Revelation 21, and says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, the New Jerusalem, the capital of heaven and the universe, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Is with men. God longs to dwell with his creation, and he longs to dwell with us. Collectively and individually, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This tabernacle, I believe, is none other than that location in the New Jerusalem, the holy city, where God lives and dwells. Similarly, in Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." And Mount Zion is a figure for the actual Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem proper, but it's a symbol for Jerusalem and the dwelling place of God. A lamb, which is Jesus, stood on Mount Zion, and with him, who was with the lamb on Mount Zion? 144,000. And it says, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Remember that names oftentimes are a representation of character. And character, of course, is what we're talking about today, building character. And so if they have the father's name in their foreheads, they have his character in their mind, in their heart, and they know it and they do it through his strength. Those are the ones that are pictured in the Bible as standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. I want to be part of that, don't you? I want to be part of that special group. I think that's why the Bible gives us these pictures, so that we can know what is it that we need to know and what we need to do to be part of that group. Well, Psalm 15, verse 2, now we have a list here of a number of characteristics that are described, and we're just going to look at these briefly and notice what they refer to. Question 5 in our study guide, what does it mean to walk uprightly? The definition here of walk uprightly, well, using the principle of letting the Bible interpret itself, we go to Ephesians 2, verse 10, and it says there, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should," what? "Walk in them." This explains to me what walking refers to. Walk refers to your actions, behavior, or conduct. Now, what is the "them"? Walk in them. The "them" refers back to the good works which God hath ordained or chosen that we should do. And so to walk uprightly is to know and to do the will of God, to know and to do what God asks us to do. And a few other passages that illuminate this point, Proverbs 15:21, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." Walketh or conducts himself, behaves himself uprightly in the way that God would have him to. Now, where does understanding come from? We're comparing scripture with more scripture to see what comes back and relates to the very beginning. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So understanding comes from a knowledge of the holy and the fear of the Lord. And so someone that knows the fear of the Lord and has the understanding of that walks uprightly. And so it connects together with knowing the Word of God. That is the key to walking uprightly. Now, the next phrase says, "He that worketh righteousness." This is the person, the character that will stand and dwell in the tabernacle of God. What does it mean to work righteousness? Remember going back to our caveat, but it's always in his strength. I'm not working out my own righteousness. I'm working in harmony with his righteousness through me. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25, the Bible says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." By the way, Deuteronomy, the word means second law giving. And that law is repeated, all 10 commandments, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is right after Moses has repeated the entire 10 commandments to all of the children of Israel just before he died. He wanted this to be fresh in their minds, the law of God. And then he follows that up with repeating the commandments and says in chapter 6, verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes," or commandments, "to fear the Lord our God," for what? "For our good always." And he continues and says, "that he might preserve us alive as it is at this time," at this day, "and it shall be" what? "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Our righteousness comes from observing and doing the commandments, obedience to the commandments. So someone that works righteousness is doing and obeying God's holy law. They work righteousness, obviously, in the strength of God. And then I think it gets even, maybe even clearer in Isaiah 51, verse 7. God is speaking to his people, and this is about 700 years after the time of Moses to the time of Isaiah. And through Isaiah, he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness," the people in whose heart is what? He says, you know righteousness. Why? "Because my law is in your heart, and your heart represents your desires, your motives, and what you want to do." And so he's saying, you know what righteousness is because my law is in your heart. And so those that work righteousness are those that obey and follow the law of God. Continuing still in verse 2 of Psalm 15, verse 2, it says this person that has a character after the pattern of God, that they speak the truth in their own heart. They speak the truth in their heart. Speak the truth in their heart. Well, what does that mean? It reminded me of Proverbs 23, verse 7, where the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his where, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I could stand up here in front of you and say things and pretend to be a certain way, but who Brian Hindman really is in my heart of heart, what I really think about and cherish and desire, that's who I really am, on the inside, not the outside. Now, hopefully what's on the inside should project to the outside, but the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You truly are, at your essence and core, your character, how you feel and think and desire in your heart. And so to speak the truth in your heart, well, what is the truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what is truth? Man, it keeps coming back to the Bible. It seems like this is important. Speaking the truth in love. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So to speak the truth in your heart, could it be to speak the word of God and to meditate and dwell upon the word of God in your heart? Not just say things that are true. I told the truth about this or about that situation or about this deal or whatever, but I'm actually speaking the truth, the word of God. It's in my heart. How serious is the work of the heart? You know, our hearts, Jesus promises to give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." I mean, he promises, "A new heart will I give you," and that comes from God. David said the same thing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51, verse 10. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If you would have known me 10 years ago, I would have talked differently. All I talked about largely were sports and politics. The abundance of my heart was not the word of God. It was not things that are most important and significant. And so, but because the Lord has worked on my character and has been shaping and working on refining and purifying me to become more like him, I have changed tremendously from what I would have been just 7, 8, 10 years ago. Now, the things that I want to have in my heart, that I seek to store in my heart, is the word of God and a desire to make that known and share these precious truths with my church family, with my community, with the state of North Carolina, with the whole world, if they will listen. The abundance of the heart, all you have to do is be around someone for a long enough time and you can figure out, based on what they talk about all the time, what's really in their heart, because it's what they want to talk about the most. To speak the truth in your heart is to speak, I believe, the word of God. All right, Psalm 15, verse 3, it's describing things now in the negative with this person that will dwell in the tabernacle of God. They do not backbite with their tongue. What does backbite mean? Backbite. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? Backbite, they don't do this. They do not backbite with their tongue. Is the Bible, does it talk at all about how we should talk about other people at all or how we should do that? Listen to what Psalm 101 verse 5 says. "Whoso privily," and that is the word for privately or secretly, "slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." And cutting off actually is a picture for to be destroyed. So it's a serious thing. But those who dwell with God do not backbite with their tongue or say things about people behind their back. James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's vain. It doesn't even count. It's a profession, but there's no genuine, true, godly character behind it. So they do not backbite with their tongue. Have you ever been around people that backbite other people? You've probably heard it said, if they will talk bad about other people behind their back, they will very highly, more than likely, talk bad about you behind your back. And I think that is there's a lot of truth probably in that. But we should not, as a Christian, not because we're trying to follow some prescriptive set of rules, but because it's not a good thing to do to tear down other people or repeat bad things about other people. It is not something that a true Christian would do. James also in chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And then he makes this comment, "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men." And it says, "which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so."
How can you praise God out of your mouth in one instance and out of the same mouth, you know, say bad things and backbite other people in another instance with the same mouth? It doesn't make sense. And so if we really truly have God's love in our hearts, we will not do anything that will speak ill or evil of anyone else. And we have more on speaking. What we say is so important. It mentions also they do not do evil to their neighbor. Well, that should be pretty obvious. Notice what Leviticus 19:18 says. And by the way, if you're writing down extra notes, this is the most quoted verse in the whole Bible. There's verses in the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament. Leviticus 19:18 is actually quoted. It's either 8 or 9 times in the New Testament referring back to this verse. Why? I think because it's important and because we have a tendency to forget it, that key principle. And it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor," how? "As thyself." That is the principle that we are reminded of over and over again in the New Testament. Love our neighbor as ourself. And if we do that, it would far be from us that we would ever do evil to our neighbor in any way to hurt or harm them. And then the golden rule. I'm embarrassed to say this is actually, I just added this as one of my newest memory verses this week. I didn't have the golden rule memorized. Matthew 7:12. What is the golden rule? "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The message that the law and the prophets gave was based on the golden rule of whatever you would have someone to do or say to you in any way, that's how you ought to treat and respond to them. So we want to build a character that is based on that principle, which certainly would involve not doing evil to our neighbor in any regard. Now, we're going back to speaking again, and this might sound similar to what we saw before. It says in Psalm 15, verse 3, that this person does not take up a reproach against their neighbor. What is to take up a reproach against your neighbor? And the spirit of prophecy illuminates this a little bit and actually says, you know, to take up a reproach against our neighbor is when you kind of gossip or pass on something. Well, isn't that the same as backbiting? Well, it also says when we allow people to come to us and talk bad about other people and tolerate that, that is the same as taking up the reproach in our own mouth, to allow other people around us to speak ill of other people while they're not around. In a sense, that is to take up a reproach, something bad, speaking bad against someone else, against them. And so a person with a good character will not allow this to happen, to take up a reproach against their neighbor. One of my first memory verses was this one in Ephesians 4:29, because it's so practical to me. And it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what I'm saying to anyone else, if it's going to minister grace to them, it's going to somehow be a blessing to them and uplift them rather than to tear down someone else while they're not around. Powerful passage. Let no corrupt communication. We need to be reminded of these things because Jesus says, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So the things that we say are very significant and very important. And then just two verses later, Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." All evil speaking, put it away. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's amazing when you memorize some of these passages, whenever things that you used to say or hear or do, those situations come up, the verse comes into my mind, and it's like, oh, wait, I need to change course. By God's grace, I need to think and change course from what I was going to say or do. It is a safeguard against temptation and against sin. That's why David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Let's continue. A vile person is contemned in their eyes. Psalm 15, verse 4, a vile person is contemned in their eyes. Well, what does it mean, vile person is contemned? Here's a picture of Belshazzar, who certainly, as he had this idolatrous feast and was blaspheming God and was drinking and partying and doing all other kinds of vile things, no fear, no regard for God. Listen to the very first psalm and the very first verse of the first psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand with the scornful. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful or sinners. It says in their eyes. They're not saying bad things about these people, but they just do not regard them in any way of special prominence. You know, they might be wealthy, they might be famous, they might be powerful. And even though I might disagree with them, the temptation could be, well, I'll use their influence or their power or their money to further what I want to do. No. A person with a godly character will say, I don't want anything to do with those who have no regard for God and blatantly, flagrantly violate and turn from him. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with them. Take seriously that we should not in any wise try to join ourselves with those who are ungodly. But it does say, on contrast, they honor them that fear the Lord. And here's a picture that I swiped from men's ministry sometime back when they helped Gary and Denise move from there to a new house. It says that a godly person with a godly character will honor those who fear God. They will actually go out of their way to be supportive and helpful and assisting those who have a regard and a fear of God. So the Bible says in Psalm 128 verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And then Galatians 6:10, I like this verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are commanded to do well and be helpful to all people, but especially the household of faith, which would be those who fear God, to honor those that fear the Lord and to look out for, in a special regard, everyone that's seeking to follow that narrow path on the way to heaven, as our church family is here today. Continuing on, it says, they swear to their own hurt and change not. Well, what does that mean, to swear to their own hurt? And it's using the word swear, not in the sense of taking the Lord's name in vain, but to make an oath or a promise, and to the point of whatever they say is their word, they're not going to change. If circumstances change and whatever, you know, I said I was going to come over and help you with this, or I was going to come over and do that for you. Well, I don't feel like it now, or there's going to be some. They make a promise and they keep their word. And it says in Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. That's yes, yes, no, no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Your word reflects on your character. When you give your word or say you're going to do something or say you're not going to do something, it reflects on who you are. We shouldn't have to make, you know, great, you know, incredible, long written out oaths to keep our word. Jesus just says, when you say you're going to do something, say yes. If you're not going to do something or whatever, say no and just leave it at that. And it says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee to make a promise and not to keep it before the Lord. So to swear to your own hurt and change not is to be a person of integrity and keep your word. The last verse of Psalm 15, verse 5, it says, they do not put out their money to usury. Usury in the Bible sense refers to charging exorbitant, excessive interest. I don't believe the Bible is against the charging of interest, because in the parable of the talents, when the talents were distributed amongst those three men, and then the master left for a period of time and came back, he expected to find his own with interest, a development of the talents and the gifts that God has given. And so, but this is a restriction against trying to excessively oppress those who are poor and are desperate for money, and because maybe you have money and can lend to them, but I'm going to charge them such a high rate as to put them in even worse poverty to pay it back? Not so. The Bible says in Exodus 22, verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Don't even charge him any interest if he is poor and truly in need. Lend the money and do not expect to take advantage of their situation. Don't take advantage of those who are less fortunate. So also Deuteronomy 23:19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, that's food, usury of anything that is lent upon usury, to charge excessive amounts to have that person to have to pay it back in a hardship to them. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. The desire to gain and always make money off of people or whatever it is, let your conversation, your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, For he, God, hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you, then you don't have to worry about the things that you might seek after because you don't know that assurance. I need more money because I need to have a bigger house, because I need to have more clothes, because I'm going to run out of clothes. Those things are not significant to worry about when you have the promise behind that, that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which is to say, I'm going to take care of you with whatever you really need. I will provide it for you and I'll take care of you. So that is the promise God gives to us. And then it says that a good person will not take reward against the innocent. This is a similar also, I think, principle of taking a bribe or reward to testify against someone who's really innocent. There's that temptation to make money and to acquire money in what is being refuted, I think, in this character, this principle. Exodus 23, verse 8, and thou shalt take no gift or bribe, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And then in Deuteronomy 16, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. Take a gift, a bribe, in order to say or testify against someone that is innocent. I want nothing to do with that. Testify against the innocent. And I think this character trait really goes right along with the 8th and the 9th commandments, which says, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The 8th and the 9th commandments are reflected in these characteristics. What is the key, though? In the last part of Psalm 15, verse 5, it actually says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. These characteristics that we've looked at this morning in this chapter, he or she that does these things shall not be moved. That sounds important. If we do these things, we shall not be moved. So what is the key then to not being moved? Psalm 16, verse 8, just across the page, if you're in Psalm 15, says, I have set the Lord how often before me? Always before me, in front of me, and what he asks, what his claims, what his will is for my life. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to fall when the storm comes. I'm not going to waver when there's a temptation, because I've set the Lord always before me and his requirements and his word. I am not going to be moved. And so it also says in Colossians 3:17, speaking of character development and its importance on this point, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, did we talk about that this morning? The words that we say, do they matter? Yes, they do. Do the actions that we do? I don't do evil against my neighbor. I honor those that fear the Lord. I walk uprightly. I work righteousness. All these characteristics, they make a difference. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if I'm doing it in the name of Jesus, I'm doing it in harmony with Jesus, and I'm doing it in connection with who his character is, what his character is, and being like him. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. That is the focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, this morning, it was a simple message as we look at building character. And there's really just two choices for us. Building our house on the rock or building it on the sand. Our character, the house, is really our lives. It's who we are at our core essence. And if we build it on the sand, the simple, easy sandcastle way of building it based on the principles of the world, whenever the waves come and the storm comes, it doesn't have a chance. But the Bible says that he who builds his house on the rock, that it will stand. It says, the wind blew and the rains came, and it says, and it beat upon that house. So wind, rain, it's beating upon that house, and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. Friends, I think the key to that passage is the first part of that verse, Matthew 7:24, because Jesus says, and this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what's another word for sayings? Words. Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him or her unto a wise man that built their house upon a rock. You hear the word of God and do them. That is the key. That ingredient of building character is first of all, we have to hear the word of God, but it's also to do what God's word says. I want to do what God says, don't you? I'm excited about the work God is doing in my life and in your life and here in this church. I believe God is doing a great work. If we will cooperate with him, he longs to fit us and shape us and form us after the divine pattern so that we will have a character so that when Jesus comes, we reflect his image and we will be able to be taken home to live with him. So will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, I know I preach fast and maybe I get ahead of myself and it seems like too much information, but Lord, as we have considered though this morning, the simple practical message in Psalm 15 as to what is it going to take to be able to dwell with you and to stand on your holy hill and to stand beside you, Lord, we understand that we have a work to do. But it is something that you have given us the strength to do in your power if we will but look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith in Jesus. So Lord, bless each person here today. Thank you for the Pathfinders and their willingness to serve and to go on God's errands. May we have that same heart for service and reaching out to others this week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.